We were asking, is God, and I'm going to rephrase the question this week, but what we're really asking is, what about our history? What we're really asking is, what about the law? That's the question that he asked. What about the law? And what I want you to understand is, when he asked that of Jews, what he's really asking is, what about our actual history? Like the history of what we're doing. Hi, Scott Swift. Everybody wave to Scott Swift, who's trying to be discreet. Hi, Scott. So what we're really asking is, what about our history? Think about it from the perspective of a Jew. Okay, I want you to think about it this way. If a Jewish person was told by someone, the law doesn't save you, and they were raised to think about the fact that the law saves them, they were raised thinking this, then their question is going to be, what are we invalidating? Like, what are we thinking about the law? How does the law impact things? And what about our history, right? Are you with me? Snappy snap, yeah? Like, everybody's got this. So what they're, one of the things that they want to know is, what about Abraham? Like, where does Abraham fit in all this, right? That's one of the things that they want to know. So by way of beginning, I wanted to rephrase the question, what about our history? Because the same question was asked in the Middle Ages. You see, back in before 1500, everybody was part of the Catholic Church. Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? They had huge cathedrals, they had bishoprics, they had popes, they had cardinals, they had this intricate system of leadership where if JC was a bishop and Hunter was a bishop, Cooper might be their cardinal and Andrew would be the pope, right? So you'd have, these guys would answer ultimately to Andrew, but they would answer to Cooper, and what ended up happening is, the rest of you who were not cardinals or bishops, what you would be is, you would be subservient, you would answer to the bishop. Yes, ma'am. One step above a bishop. The guys that wear the big red hats, the Catholic guys with the big red hats and the red things. So, right, so you had this intricate system of leadership. You had this thing. If Darcy wanted to get saved, what Darcy would have to do is go to a bishop. So Darcy would have to come to JC or Hunter, and he would have to then confess his sins. And if he really wanted to make sure that he was saved, he would need to buy an indulgence. So he'd buy a sheet of paper that said, he's saved by the oath of Bishop Hunter, Cardinal Cooper, Pope Andrew. Right? That's what I said, don't include me. So that's what would happen, right? And so the system, what this religious system was placed over everybody. Now, here's the thing about any religious system. There's always good people and bad people in a system. So when you have any religious history system, you've got good people and bad people. Take, for example, any church that you've ever gone to. Right? If you've ever gone to any church other than this one, or even this one, we have in our past, we have pastors who were not so good, and we have pastors who were fantastic. We have pastors who are holy men of God, and we have other pastors who were less. Right? I'm not making a judgment call, so don't go tell anybody that I said pastors here are not holy men of God. I'm not saying that. Don't go tell people that. You'll get me in trouble. I'm saying on the podcast, that's not what I mean. There are good people in our church's history, and there are not so good people in our church's history. Are you with me? So, when you've got a grouping like this, the natural question when somebody says, your history doesn't matter for your salvation, or doesn't matter about how well you can know the Lord, when someone says that to you, then your natural inclination is going to be, but what about this guy who was this amazing man or woman of God, who was an amazing person, who loved the Lord, who was incredible? Are you saying that everything they did in the church was pointless? Do you understand? That's where they're coming from. So these guys, he says, salvation is completely on Christ. So the question is, Paul, if Paul were here, right, and we were Jewish, we'd say, Paul, if we are to rely completely on Christ for our salvation, then what about our history? Now, this is important, and I want you to take that and hold it over here. So mentally, Keep that in your head. Now I want to remind you that last week, and really the whole book, one of the things that just irks Paul to death is something called boasting. And if you remember, last time we talked about it, we pointed out boasting is from a position of pride. It's from a position of arrogance. And remember, we talked about how there's multiple types of pride and boasting. It's really the object of bringing attention to oneself, thinking about yourself, and being self-focused. That's really what pride is. So if you were to look at people and go, no, I can't really do that, that's equally boasting, bringing attention to yourself, as going, I'm awesome. Like, that's equally boasting, right? So they're both an act of boasting. And if you remember, we talked about that last week. Both of those are boasting in and of itself. The act of boasting is completely contrary to the gospel. So what I want you to get, why does boasting matter so much to God? And the first point is it's completely contrary to the gospel. The second point, it's completely opposite of Jesus. If you remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, anybody know that one? He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made himself a servant, taking the very nature of a servant, right? Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? Are you with me? Everybody's heard, have you heard that verse? Philippians, I'm going to read it to you, because some of you are looking at me like I got two heads. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Are you ready? Are you ready? Talk back. Okay, let's go. Who, Jesus is the who, though he was in the form of God, or equal with God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Or if you've got a King James Version, it's a robbery. He didn't consider equality with God to be theft or robbery. Verse 7. Verse 7. But he made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being born in likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the complete opposite of boasting. Now, this is Jesus we're talking about. Like, if anybody has reason to boast, it's Jesus, right? But look at him in front of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like, yeah, give us a sign. And he says to them, I do nothing except what the Father tells me. Still pointing glory to God always. In the garden, he has every reason to say to God, send angels now, take me away from here. I don't want to die for these people. And what does he say? Not my will, but, give me the rest. Yours be done. Constantly giving glory to the Father, never taking glory for himself. I do only what the Father commands me. I do nothing apart from the will of my Father. These are all statements. My Father and I are one. I listen to him, and he listens to me. I am of the Father. These are all statements where he's saying, I give glory to God. God is the one whom I obey. Jesus was proclaiming that God the Father was glorious beyond all means. And that's why when Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, God exalted him to the highest place, because Jesus was the opposite of pride. The opposite. You ever wonder why homeless people and rich people alike felt comfortable around Jesus and then very uncomfortable shortly after they got near him? The opposite of pride. Always the opposite of pride. Right? So boasting is completely contrary to the gospel. It's completely opposite of Jesus. And then, third, it's completely absurd. Boasting is ridiculous. Like, think about it this way. No one stands in front of the Grand Canyon, looking out over the Grand Canyon, sees this majestic, amazing creation, just unfathomably large, just huge, and goes, my hair is awesome. No one does that. No one stands in front of Mount Everest or Mount Rainier and gets a huge picture of it and goes, you know what? I can bench press like 180. Like, no one does that. Right? Right? Except Cooper. No one does that. No one stands and looks at a sunset and then talks about the great artwork that their parents hung on the refrigerator that they did in elementary school. No one does that. You know, that sunset's really nice, but let me tell you about the unicorn I drew when I was 3. Had 2 eyes. They were in place. Huh? No one does that. Like, that's absurd. Now get this. Get this. How absurd would it be if an ant walked up onto your shoe and tried to show off his muscles? Okay, when you boast, that's what you're doing to God. Like, that's what's going on. You're climbing up onto his shoe and going, check me out. Right? And God's like, what? Get off my shoe. Like that's how absurd boasting is. I want you to grasp this. No one does this. No one who can see a vision of who God is will then stand up and go, I'm awesome. No one would do that. Boasting is absurd when it's placed in reality. The problem is that most of us don't live in reality. And so we boast. Right? So, I want to propose to you this phrase. In order to have infinite joy. Because why do we boast? We boast because in some point we want to have joy. And we think that by boasting we'll get it. So we're looking at ourselves as the option for getting joy. Are you with me? So if I say, where does the average person look for joy, what are you going to say? Themself. Right. So we're looking at ourselves for ultimate joy. So I want to propose to you this. If you have a pen and paper, write this down because it is a confusing sentence. Are you ready? Okay. In order to have infinite joy, in order to have infinite joy, your source must be infinitely glorious. In order to have infinite joy, your source must be infinitely glorious. Now, before we move anywhere else tonight, is anyone in here, apart from the work of Christ on your life and making you eternal, is anyone else in here, besides Jesus, infinite? No. I just wanted to be on the same page, because if there was a nutcase in here that was like, me, I'd be like, you need to take a back seat, and we'll talk later afterwards, and I need to call a psychiatrist. Right? Like, that's, okay? Like, none of us are infinite. Death comes for us all. Like, death is reality to us. However, God himself is infinite. And not only is he infinite, but he's infinitely glorious. Like, he doesn't run out of stuff. Right? A conversation with God doesn't have those awkward pauses where you're like, I ran out of stuff to say. God continues the conversation. He doesn't run out of stuff. You with me? Okay. All of that was introduction. Stand with me in honor of God's words. Open to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. That'd be appropriate, but kind of odd, but it'd be appropriate. Okay. You know, I was in a church once, maybe you guys might want to incorporate this. I was in a church once where whenever you read the word out loud, everyone stood and did this. Well, some did both hands, but most of them were like, that's awesome. And what they'd do is they'd be like, I want to receive. I want to receive. It was an African-American church. I want to receive. So are we. All right, here we go. Are we doing that? All right, I'll go with you. What shall we say then? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And may God add his blessing to the reading of the hearing of his word. All right, so here we go. Verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to look at first. Now, the first person we're going to look at is Abraham. So what I want you to do is, if you can, get in your Bibles and mark somehow Genesis chapter 15. So mark that with your finger, flip over to it, and then put your finger in it like this and go, bloop, and go back to Romans 4. Are you ready? Bloop, just like that. Ready? Okay. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Okay, so first, the first question, what was gained? By this point in the book of Romans, you ought to be able to answer that. What? Can you? Okay. Can you? What? No? No? You're saying nothing? Anyone else? What was gained by Abraham? Okay. Yeah. Salvation? Anybody else? Got one? Second his. Okay, which one is his? Which his? Okay, salvation. All right. The answer is, it's kind of a trick question. The answer is nothing and everything. But so what was gained by our forefather? But here's the trick. Here's the trick to the question he's asking. According to the flesh. The answer is nothing according to the flesh. Like by his deeds, by what he worked on, nothing was gained. Not a single thing was gained by his hands. Right? Are you with me? Like his hands couldn't do anything to fix the problem in the heart. His hands did not influence the heart. The heart always influences the hands. So when Abraham says, when it says of Abraham, what was gained by him, you can answer this: nothing according to his hands, everything according to his heart. And that's what Paul's about to expound on. He says in verse 2, understand this, right? He says in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. I love that. I love that phrase. Abraham had something to boast about, but not before God. Okay, so get this. If Abraham was absolutely perfect, then he had something to boast about. And then Paul has to throw in there, but not before God, right? Like, get this. Even if someone is absolutely perfect, if someone doesn't make any mistakes, if they grow up perfectly sinless, get this, they cannot boast above their Creator. They can't boast above the one who made them. Right? If Abraham had something to boast in, he couldn't boast before God. Right? Are you with me? He couldn't boast before God. So here it says, Abraham, even if he was justified by what he did and had room to boast, he couldn't boast before God. Right, so understand, even if Abraham was perfect, he still couldn't boast before the Creator. Remember what we said. No one stands in front of a mountain and talks about how much they bench press. No one stands in front of a sunset and talks about their three-year-old drawing of a unicorn. Right? No one stands and overlooks the ocean and talks about how great they were. No one does. You look at those things and you become overwhelmed with how great God is. How big and vast those things are. You don't look at them and go, I'm awesome. Because you're not. Right? So even if he had incredible hair, Abraham would not stand before God and go, Lord, my hair is incredible. Right? Like, that's not how this works. Now look at verse 3 with me, would you? Would you look at verse 3? For what does the Scripture say? And this is what we're going to look at in just a minute. Are you ready? What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now flip back over to Genesis chapter 15. I want you to ask a question. In fact, I want to ask you a question. Why was it counted to him as righteousness? What did Abraham believe about God? Okay, let me ask it again, because I actually need some response in order for this question thing to work. Not really. Okay, so Genesis 15, what did Abraham believe God for? He'd make his people a great nation. What else? Addison? Huh? Abram, same guy. A son, huh? What? The seed. You're right on the seed. The king forever part doesn't come till David, but you're close. Seed, good. So the seed, right? Now, if I say in the Old Testament the word seed, what should immediately pop into your head? Jesus, seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake, right? That should pop into your head. Anytime you hear the word seed, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. It's the prophecy of salvation for all who are caught in sin. You with me? You still with me? Okay, some of you look like you're asleep. You still with me? Okay. Now, Genesis chapter 15, after these things, so this is after Abraham has saved Sodom from destruction. He has saved Lot, and he has, not the time when God destroys Sodom, it's when the king of Sodom goes off and Lot gets captured and Abraham has to go capture Lot. And Abraham takes his 300 and something trained men, goes and gets them, brings them back. And then Jesus shows up in the form of a high priest. Are you with me? You still with me? Jesus shows up in the form of a high priest, stands in front of Abraham, breaks the bread and gives Abraham wine and then says, you are blessed by Elohim. You are blessed by the Lord God Almighty, El Elyon. And so he says, Melchizedek, who is Jesus, delivers this blessing onto Abraham. And then it says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abraham, same guy. In a vision, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is going to be Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son or seed shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe that God was going to do. Give him a son. Lots of sons. As many as the stars. Abraham trusted in the promised seed that God was going to give. And then he didn't stop there. Are you ready? Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these. He cut them in half and laid each half against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half, presumably because they're too small. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Okay, so get this, right? God says, go get these animals, cut them in half, lay them out. Now, when you made a covenant, what you did was you took a cow, you cut the thing in half, you put half over here, you put half over here. It was really bloody. It was really gory. You got half a cow, half a cow. Moo, flapping tail, right? Okay? Now, then what you would do when you made the covenant is you'd hold the hand of the person that you made the covenant with, and you'd walk through the cow. Then you would turn, and you would walk around the cow. Both of you would then take half the cow, cook it, eat it, right? Burn it, burnt offering, right? And what you were saying to that person was, may this, what we have just done to the cow, may that be done to me if I don't hold up my end of the bargain. Now keep in mind here, both parties walked through the cow. How many people walked through the cow? Two. Now we read in this story, verse 12, as the sun was going down, and Abraham does this, and I just think this is funny. Like, this is one of God's goofy attributes. Like, I think this is hysterical. Abraham cuts the cow, and he doesn't know what else to do. He's like, he lays them out, and he's like, all right. And then he had to sit there for a while because vultures started to come around. You know, vultures take a while to find something dead. They don't find them immediately. They don't come right away. They got to smell it. And then they got to fly there. And then they got to find it. And then they got to circle it for a little bit to make sure nothing's going to eat them. And then they got to land. And vultures are smart. This is what's funny about vultures. Did you know vultures are actually smart? They're not stupid. They're very smart animals. And so they'll land and they'll look around to make sure nothing's going to eat them. And then they'll slowly approach it, right? Now, I just got to wonder. Abraham cuts these things in half and then he has to sit and wait because it's long enough for vultures to show up. And not only that, but enough for him to have to drive them away. Get back. No, stop it. God told me to put those there. Like, wouldn't you just kind of be frustrated if you were Abraham? Like, Lord, why didn't you just stop the birds from coming? Like, I think I would be. Anyway, verse 12. As sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell on him. I think it's interesting that God describes himself as a dreadful and great darkness. Like, this means Abraham was terrified in the presence of the Lord. That's awesome and scary, right? Like, you're like, yeah, right? Okay, verse 13. And then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Anybody name that book where the Jews are afflicted for 400 years and then set free? Exodus. Fantastic. But I will bring judgment, this is verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here and in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it was dark, and behold, this is wild, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. You get that? Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. God tends to like that imagery. That tends to show up a lot in the Bible. This is before Exodus, the first time it shows up. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made the covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I think the Girgashites are my favorite to say. Right? So God sets forward this covenant. Now, get this. Who walked through the covenant? Did Abraham walk through it? No. So what was Abraham's work in the covenant? Nothing. Abraham had nothing. He had to prepare it. That's it. Right? And then God shows him this vision of God walking through the covenant by himself. Probably. I mean, my guess is that Abraham then set everything on fire because it had been a while, right? So get this. God says to Abram, may this happen to me if I break the covenant. But he doesn't have Abraham walk through it. And in the end, Abraham can't keep up his end of the bargain, which is only to obey. And not even. Just to go where God tells him. And in the end, the people of Israel can't keep up their end of the bargain. Right? They can't keep the law. But God had already promised he would tear himself apart to save his people. Are you with me? God promised to tear himself in pieces to save his people. Like, that's incredible. If you're not getting that, God promised Jesus dying on a cross, being torn apart for your sins. Right? And then walked through it himself and took care of the whole covenant himself. What did Abraham believe? He believed in the seed, and he believed God. So Abraham was trusting in God. So Abraham was believing God for what? Flip back over to Romans chapter 4. Flip back over to Romans chapter 4. Now, just to warn you, we may only get halfway through this message. I knew that, and so we prepared ahead, but I'm going to try to get through all of it. Are you ready? Okay, now, check this out. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. The word counted there is the same word that gets used later on in the book. Reckoned, what does yours say? Credited. This is the same word that gets used later on in the book in Romans chapter 6 when it says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ, or credit yourself as dead to sin and alive to Christ, or count yourself as dead to sin and alive to Christ. This is a financial term. Are you ready for the Greek word? Logizomai. Logizomai, right? It means simply to be credited to the account. Remember, Paul is using legal terms like justified. Remember, to be declared right. Legal terms are based in the truth of reality. So when we say it is counted to him as righteousness, it doesn't mean that God kind of fudged the books and was like, kind of counted, sort of counted to him. It doesn't mean that God just kind of fudged everything and was like, I'm gonna pay him a little bit and then I'm going to give him more than he actually deserves. No, it actually means that God literally credited to him. Like, it is his now. It is credited to him as righteousness. You with me? Good. Verse 4. Now, the wages, in fact, let's read through verse 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Okay, now, Jesus talks a little bit about this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. In fact, let me do it this way. I'll tell you a story. I once was given a Snickers bar, right? And the way I got this Snickers bar was I went to a place where they said, whoever could memorize this set of six verses got a Snickers bar. Now, I worked really hard to memorize that set of six verses. I have to be honest, I don't remember them now. I don't even remember what verses they were. Are you with me? Have you ever done this? VBS every single year, right? So I memorized these six verses, and I went and I quoted them, and I got a Snickers bar. Now, what I didn't know is the same night I got a Snickers bar from that event, they gave special chocolate cake to everyone in the room. Now, the chocolate cake was better than my Snickers bar. Way better. Everybody got that. But I got the Snickers bar, right? My wages for memorizing those things was the Snickers bar. But for everyone else, the gift was chocolate cake. You with me? Are you with me? You get it? You sure? Okay. I did. I got the gift as well as the wages. Right? I got both. Andrew, could you do me a favor? Go get everybody out of the hallway and tell them to come in here. We'll talk about that later. So, Jesus talks about this in another parable in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. If you want to go there, you can. I'm just going to tell it to you. Are you ready? Huh? Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. This is a parable where there's a farmer who is going to hire a bunch of workers. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. This is an incredible story, and we may end here. I don't. In Matthew chapter 20, you have this scene where, everybody would line up, right? Have you ever been in a big city where there's a lot of Hispanics, illegal immigrants who line up, right? Line up to go to work? Usually it's like on a corner or at a Walmart, right? Are you with me? And a truck will come up, and they'll be like, I need 15, and people will jump on. And then they'll drive off with 15 frequently, just so you know, there's always like a 16th guy that's like, maybe they won't notice, and jumps on, right? And then he gets to the site, and they're like, you go home. Every time. Like, the bosses know what they're doing. So they all line up here, right? And let's say over here you've got the cream of the crop. You've got the guys who are always on time. They're always hardworking. They're in their 20s. They're actually kind of buff. They do this for a living. They look really good. They work really hard. They speak like 18 languages. They're smarter than I am. They just can't get a job in this country. So they're lined up, right? And so they're waiting. And the boss jumps off, and he knows those guys. So he's like, all right, you. And he calls seven. He comes up at about 5 o'clock in the morning and grabs seven of them and takes them off. There's like 30 people in line. Another truck comes and takes more. Another truck comes and takes more. Another truck comes and takes more. All at like 5 o'clock in the morning. Then, in this story, he goes and gets these people and he says, okay, get on the truck and go to work. He takes these people and he says, I will pay you a day's wages for this. A full day's wages. And the guy goes, all right, sweet. So let's say it's like $100. I'll pay every one of you $100 to do this from 7 o'clock till 5 o'clock in the evening. Then the same master goes out to his field, sees that he needs more workers, drives back to the place and says, you, I will pay you $100 to work from noon until 5 o'clock. The same master then goes back, again, goes out to his field, sees his field, goes back out to the Walmart where everybody's standing in line. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The only guys left are some like a 90-year-old who can no longer move his hands, but he has to work because he's got to be there. A mentally challenged guy that maybe doesn't really have an option of going anywhere else, and a cripple. Are you with me? The master gets out, because that's what ends up left at the end of the day at those places where people have lined up, is the guys that can't work. But they're out there and they're waiting and there's no hope for them and there's no chance and they have gone hungry for days and they have not had food. And the master comes back with his car, sees them and goes, "What are you doing standing here?" And they go, "We're waiting for work." And he says, "Great, I'll pay you all $100 to work from 3 o'clock till 5 o'clock today." Those guys jump in the car. And they all go to work for the same farmer. Now, there were guys that were there from 6 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the evening, working like crazy. And there were guys who were there from 12 to 5, working like crazy. Then there were guys that were there from 3:30-ish after the ride till 5. And they worked like crazy. Now, it comes time at the end of the day for them to get their pay. And they come to the master's table, and the master calls the two guys that he got last, the two or three that were there last, and he says, "All right, $100, right." And he pays them both $100. Now, if you're in line and you see those guys work 2 hours and they're getting $100, woohoo, I worked 5. You're right behind them, right? I worked from 12 to 5. I worked a long time. I'm ready. Yeah, he's got to give me like 250. You with me? You get it? Right? So they get excited and they get in line, and the guy comes up and he says, "All right, $100. And he pays them $100. The same things the guys got for 2 hours of work. And they complain. Then the guy's in the back. "Well, we were here all day." And he said, "Right, and I told you I would pay you $100. And then he says, "The master pays what the master wants to pay." Right? Now, look at this. For the one who works, the guy that worked from 6 a.m. until 5, he was told his pay was $100. Are you with me? The guy who worked from 3 to 5, he was told his pay was $100. The guy who worked from 6 to 5 was trusting that his work was valuable at $100. The guy who worked from 3 to 5 knew that's absurd, but I'm trusting the guy that's going to pay me. Like, I'm trusting the master who's going to pay me for this. Are you with me? So for the one who worked from 6 to 5, his wages, to him, it was a due. It was something he was owed. He worked all day. But to the one who worked from 3 to 5, his wages, what he was given, it wasn't a wage because he knew it was ridiculous. He knew it was absurd. And he was given it as a gift from his master. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For what does this now? To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Right? So the one who does not trust in their works, but trusts in the one who is the justifier of the ungodly, to that one, this is called a gift. And it is counted to him as righteousness. So the application for us is really simple. What is it that we're trusting in? You see, because as we're going to see, I think we'll probably cut it here. Because I got enough for another sermon. So we'll probably divide it here. You see, the application for us is simple. Are we trusting in what we do with our hands? Or are we trusting in what God has done in our hearts? You see, because your hands can't change your heart. No matter how hard you try to be good, no matter how hard you try to do good things, your hands cannot alter the state of your heart. But if your heart is transformed by trusting in Jesus Christ and putting your faith in him and believing that he is the one who justifies you, your hands will eventually follow the condition of your heart. Are you with me? Okay, so the application for us is, what are we trusting in? And I want you to think deep. I've already told you I treat you like adults. You're not children to me. I want you to think deeply. When someone asks you, why are you saved? Why do you believe? Why do you know that you're saved? Is your answer because it's something I have done? Or is it because I know Jesus? I trust Jesus for my salvation. That's why I'm saved. Or is it I've done something? I want you to think deeply because this is a critical question. This is a very important question. What are you trusting in for your righteousness? More so, are you looking at the things you do as if they give you a wage? Because like I said at the beginning, if you want infinite joy, then the source of your joy must be infinitely glorious. And if the source of your joy is what you're doing, then you're missing it. But if the source of the joy is the one who has done it in you, and therefore you live it out because he did it in you, then infinite joy awaits. I know those are deep topics. I know those are heavy things. I'm not asking you to get them right away. But hear me. There is one way to be made righteous, and it's not by what you do. It's not by your history. It's not by the church you've come from. It's not by your hands. It is by trusting in Jesus Christ to save you. So repent of sin, trust in Christ, and then follow in joy. You with me? Okay, let's stop here and let's pray to the Lord that he would make this true in our hearts, and then let's worship in song a little bit. Father, we love you. Lord, we pray that you would make this true, that this would not be empty words that we say, that we would not be guilty of having a boast in ourselves, but that you would make this true, and that we would find our joy, our boast, our completion, our life entirely in you. Lord, we love you. Be honored by our worship as we sing your praises. Amen.